We're quickly turning to Ephesians, the chapter 6. We're looking at the various items of armor that the Christian is to don as they seek to stand for God and battle against their enemies. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." This is the subject that we're looking at the moment, the second part of that text, the breastplate of righteousness. We considered last week in the will of God the nature of the righteousness that is spoken of here. We came to the conclusion that this is the righteousness that is the outworking of God's holy law in our lives. That's the righteousness that is spoken of here. It's practical holiness. Practical holiness. That's what you and I are to seek to do every day. Live according to God's word. Live out His law in our lives. And where that takes place, it becomes a breastplate. A breastplate. So having discovered, I trust, the nature of the righteousness and what exactly it is that we are thinking about, now we come to the second point, and that is the function that this practical holiness in our lives will perform. You know, sometimes we do revert back to the thinking of the flesh regarding holiness. We think that we're doing God a service. That's what the ungodly man thinks. He goes to church, why? Well, to please God. If he were to please himself, he'd lie in bed and read the Sunday newspapers. But you've got to get up and go and please God every so often. My dear friend, that is entirely wrong. Nothing could be more wrong than for us for one moment to think that our feeble little religious exercises somehow or other contribute to God's well-being. Think about it. No. We serve our own interests when we live by the Word of God. We serve our own interests. That's a view that's submerged. That's a view that's forgotten. But I hope that there will soon come a day when it will be widely and deeply understood that holiness is a rewarder in time as well as eternity of those who engage in it. The prodigal son stayed at home for the sake of his father. He thought he did something for his father. I can't leave him. I can't make him unhappy, so I'll just stay at home until he reached a stage where he could no longer tolerate that. He said, I'm going to the far country. Give me what's mine. I'm going to live according to my desire. I'm going to do that which I think will be for my benefit. So off he went. Well, you know how the story ends. He discovered that living at home wasn't a benefit to his father. It was a benefit to him. And he went back again. A poor beggar by this time. To the luxury of his father's home. Living according to our Heavenly Father's will does not profit him. It profits us, men and women. And here's one of the profits of living a holy life.
our holiness becomes a breastplate.
Having on the breastplate of righteousness.
Now, if we can transport ourselves back a little into those days when a soldier wore the armor that is here referred to, imagine yourselves to be in that era of Roman Empire, and I'm sure we're all familiar, at least to some degree, of the uniform, the accoutrements of the Roman soldier, and of course he wore a breastplate. And Paul has this image in his mind, you know. He has this image in his mind. He every day sees Roman soldiers. Everywhere he went, there were Roman soldiers. And he would have seen them walking the streets. He would have heard them clanking down the road as huge units of them went about the duties of the empire. And he said, you know, there's a good illustration of the gospel there. And he's calling on the Ephesian Christians to likewise look at the Roman soldier and see the breastplate that he is on. How snugly it fits round him. And of course it offers to him a wonderful protection. Well, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and it will do for you, to a far greater degree, what the breastplate that the soldier's wearing does for him. The essential function of a breastplate, of course, is to protect the breast, the chest, and the vital organs that are there. A man may suffer many wounds in battle, in many parts of his body, and still fight on. But one strike to the chest will most likely at least disable him and bring his fighting to an end, if not altogether kill him. A blow delivered with the same force that strikes any other part of his body may not disable him, may not kill him. But when it comes to a strike in the chest, that's it. Police marksmen, you know, those men who are armed and must face up to dangerous situations when they're facing armed men, train for those circumstances, and of course part of their training is shooting practice. And unlike the celluloid cowboys who shoot guns out of people's hands and wound them in all sorts of wonderful ways that brings their gunfighting career to a sudden halt, that's not what the policeman's trained to do. He's trained to shoot in the chest. That's where he's trained to shoot. Every time. Because a strike to the chest, if not fatal, most certainly is instantly disabling. So when we think of the breastplate of righteousness, we think of that which will provide protection for that part of our being that needs it most. When righteousness covers the heart of a man, he may withstand many strikes from the devil. And mind you, he can hit hard, but he can do no harm to the one who is wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Joseph was a holy man. In fact, when we read of him
in Genesis chapter 39, we're almost going too far in calling him a man. He was only a youth, really. Genesis chapter 39, we have Joseph in the house of Potiphar. He's a prisoner, but he's serving as a slave in the house of Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh. And we read that a situation developed where the wanton and wicked wife of Potiphar enticed the lad. 18 or 19 is the age of Joseph. And she enticed him again and again and again. But though arrows from the wicked one were aimed at the heart of Joseph, he did not fall victim. See how we read there in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Young woman, please read those words and think about them. This is an age of wantonness. An age in which young people, young women, cast their eyes around. This is not an age in which young people, lads or lasses, consult God as to whose life's partner for them should be, and then in faith patiently wait. But today is a day of wicked predators going around, casting their eyes wantonly abroad. That's how it was with this evil woman. Of course, she was a heathen. Therefore, we're not that surprised. But she cast her eyes at Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." What wickedness. This is a brazen age, you know, men and women. This is a brazen age. And wherever you get ungodliness and paganism, that's what you get. That's what we have to see happening in Ulster. The change. They call it the modern trend. They call it a liberalizing trend. It's no such thing. It's paganism is spreading itself in this land. We're going back to the same thinking as the pagan Egyptian. And the women of today are thinking exactly as this pagan woman was thinking. Mattered not to her that she was breaking God's law. She didn't even know who God was, most likely. Mattered not to her that she was being dishonorable to herself and being dishonorable to her husband, breaking her vow to him. That didn't matter. Well, it mattered to Joseph, though he was the only person, the chances are he was the only person in all of Egypt who worshipped Jehovah. He was far from home. He was a teenager, far from home. He could do as he liked and nobody would be telling daddy or mommy. But he didn't know if they even knew where he was. But oh, let us stand to honor this young man for his response to this wickedness. In verse 8, was he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not, knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." My master has trusted me completely with his household. There is none greater in this house than I.
neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master?
No. Sin against God. He had a consciousness that God watched him and God could see him.
And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her.
What is the answer to the obvious question that arises? What is it that moved Joseph to act in this honorable, righteous fashion? He had a breastplate upon his heart that safeguarded him from the darts of temptation that were hurled at him every day. And men and women, I tell you this, you and I can live in victory in this world if we wear the breastplate of righteousness. Young people, you need it. You need this breastplate about you. The Lord Jesus had on such a breastplate. If you look at Isaiah chapter 59, you will see that he wore such a breastplate. Isaiah chapter 59. The verse 17, and it's speaking here of the Savior, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now the practical outworkings of the Holy Heart that the Lord Jesus Christ had is to be seen in John chapter 14 and the verse 30. John chapter 14 and the verse 30. The Savior here is speaking. And he's speaking unto his disciples. The cross is very near. The cross is very near. And he says to his disciples, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh." That's the devil. "And hath nothing in me." Nothing in me. He has nothing in me that he can stir up, make use of, in order to advance his evil scheme. He could not be touched by the devil. He had on a breastplate. A breastplate, I might say, of perfect, perfect holiness. But he offers to us by his grace a similar breastplate, so that when the devil attacks as he attacked Joseph, we may come off the victor. We may defeat the devil. Now those who wear the breastplate, not only will thus be safe from the attacks of the devil, and thereby enjoy a safety and a security that is not possible without this breastplate. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verse 10, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." In other words, let him follow holiness. Let him eschew evil. Let him turn aside from it. Let him avoid it. Let him turn his back upon it.
and wrap himself instead in holiness, he will see good days. He will see good days. He will know blessed days. I tell you, men and women, and I tell you again, the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who seeks to live by God's law does themselves the greatest possible service. They are the beneficiaries of such a course of action. Put on the breastplate and it'll pay you well. But it's a function that not only protects, but it emboldens. It fills with courage. It fills with courage. You can well imagine that the soldier who feels that he is open to the enemy's fire will cower behind protection. He'll not show himself. If he feels that the moment I show myself, I'll be targeted and that's the end of me. But the man who feels I can go out against the enemy and all that the enemy throws at me will not harm me. Now that fellow will be full of boldness. That fellow will be full of boldness. Proverbs, that marvelous book, so full of the practical counsels of wise writers, says this in chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. Let me remind you of the picture that we are given in 1 Samuel of that time when Goliath came out against the armies of Israel. He just shouted at them and they all ran. Literally. They ran and hid. They were frightened. Many ways, the men of Israel at that time were a bunch of backsliders at best. At best, a bunch of backsliders. And it might be said that what here is set forth in Proverbs 28:1 is given us a practical demonstration in the actions of Israel before Goliath. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as lions. Why is the lion bold? Because it doesn't reckon any other animal is capable of really doing it any harm. That's why it's bold. That's why it's called the king of beasts. It's above, it's stronger. It's almost immune to the attempts of those it would prey upon to do him any harm. And the righteous are said here to be as bold as lions, because you see, they have on a breastplate that makes them immune. As they walk with God and go forth against the enemy, then they can say, at least in a limited fashion, with the Savior, "The devil has nothing on me. Nothing on me." You know, men and women, when it comes to stand in the open air, many Christians are ashamed to stand in the open air because they know that they may well see somebody who has seen them do things that are not in keeping with the testimony they're now seeking to bear. To stand in the open air might result in somebody going past and shouting at them, "What about when you did such and such a thing?" That will make a coward of any Christian. Because they know that there are areas in their life in which they are not doing what's right. There are gaps in their armor. But if you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, you can stand boldly. God help us to stand boldly. God help us to be upright and holy individuals. You remember how David ran upon Goliath.
Now David ran upon Goliath without armor. He had refused the armor of Saul. Saul had said, "Oh, you must wear something against this giant. You must, here, take my armor." That was very kind of Saul. He was the king, and I'm sure he had the best suit of armor that was going. And he was bestowing an honor upon David by putting his armor upon him. But David said, "No, put it off. I've tried it all. I'm not happy at all. No, that's not what's going to preserve me against this man. I'm going out in the name of the Lord. He will protect me." David had on a breastplate of armor, not made by man, for it was the breastplate of righteousness. And so he ran at the man Goliath. He ran at him, the very opposite of the spirit of those who were his companions in Israel. They had run away from him. David ran at him. And told him what he was going to do. I'd like to have been there. It must have been very disconcerting for old Goliath to hear this young fellow coming charging up. And David was only a teenager. Charging up the hill at him and saying, "I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to feed you to the birds." I'm sure old Goliath said, "I wonder if this fellow knows something that I don't." David was right. He was as bold as a lion, because his heart was right with God. His heart was right with God. That's what made our forefathers the men they were and the women they were. That's what gave courage to the reformers. When the whole nation, in many instances, was against them, and they stood alone, yet they stood boldly. They wore the breastplate of righteousness. They wore the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate performs a function not only that protects and emboldens, but it strengthens. The holy man is a strong man. And of course I'm not speaking so much of physical strength, but I'm speaking of strength of mind, strength of will, strength of character, strength of determination. Remember what we read earlier in this chapter 6 of Ephesians, the verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're strong. You're strong. The holy man does not waver. He knows what's right and he knows what he should do. And it matters not to him that public opinion is opposed to him. These things don't count. He remains resolute, like the rock, beaten by the waves and pounded by the surf. It remains still. We need men and women like that today. Too many are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Too many alter their views and their outlook according to the latest notions that are promulgated in the world. Too many are carried away by the latest announcements. How many Christians were carried away by Mel Gibson and his film? Carried away with it. Extolling it. Marveling in it. Even pastors and ministers carried away. When you only had to think, wait a minute, this fellow Gibson, from what I read, has starred in many films in which he has portrayed the most wicked of individuals, has lived the most licentious of life, is a foul, filthy-tongued rascal. How can he produce something that's going to promote the kingdom of God? How can this man who openly acknowledges that what he is doing is for the good
of Roman Catholicism. How can that be something that will promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? But you know, when you're feeble and weak in the mind and in the heart, you don't stop to think these things. You're just swept along. Oh, everybody's laughing. Everybody's saying this is a wonderful thing. I'll go along with it. I think there's nothing more pathetic than to see a Christian do that. I think there's nothing that arouses repugnance more than that. The gunch who looks around and sees everybody smiling and smiles too. I have no notion what he's smiling at or why he's smiling, but he's doing it because everybody else does it. Isn't that pathetic? Oh, my dear friend. Don't be carried about with these things. And if you have on the breastplate of righteousness, it will strengthen you to stand on your own two feet and not just follow a multitude to iniquity and to wickedness. You remember Samson? Samson was physically strong as a gift bestowed upon him by God as long as he walked with God. As soon as he ceased to walk with God, he lost his strength. And what a plaything he was in the hands of the wicked woman to whom he gave his heart. What a plaything. Yeah, there was no strength in him morally, because he had begun to abandon the holiness that God had enjoined him to pursue. And of course, very soon, he was a captive of the Philistines. He was tortured. His eyes were put out. And the next thing we see is him serving. Serving the enemy. Making sport for them. Entertaining the enemy. There's nothing that makes the world laugh louder than a backslider. There's nothing that strengthens the world in its wickedness like a backslider. The Philistines, when they saw the downfall of Samson, said, "There you are. Our God is the God after all." And they were all gathered in the temple to worship their God, and they brought in old Samson to gloat over him. And the world still does that with backsliders. They say, "There you are." You remember that trip they used to go around telling us all we need to be saved? We told them we didn't think there was any such thing. Now we see there is no such thing. Look at him. Sure, he's just the same as us. A backslider. A wicked person. There's nothing to his religion. And we were right all along. I tell you this. One day, Christians who have caused the world to say that will have to give an account to God. We'll have to give an account to God. Oh, poor Samson. But of course, we know that in the end he died in triumph. Why? He strapped on again the breastplate of righteousness. He was restored to a walk with God. And God's blessing came upon him again. And we know how the story ends. Holiness will make you strong for God, men and women. And we need strong believers today. Today's Christian is a very timid individual. And I acknowledge my own timidity. Not as bold as we ought to be, men and women. Today's Christian is a very timid individual. They're silent before the filthy conversation and the filthy joke. they're helpless in their own homes to ensure that God's rule is kept by their own family, their own offspring. They're helpless, timid.
The righteous are as a lion, and the backsliders are as mice, keeping their head down, not causing any controversy or trouble. We need strong men and women again. And that strength will come by the dawning of the breastplate of righteousness. You will be strong and be enabled to stand boldly for Jesus Christ. I'll just conclude at that point by reminding you of what we read in the verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know something? If I never get around to giving instruction as to what they should put on my gravestone, if anybody's even interested in putting anything on my gravestone, I'd like to think that if these words were put on, they were merited. Having done all, to stand. Not shifted about. Not retreated. You know, it's not much God's asking for us, of us. Sure it's not. Just, he says, stand. Stand. Take your stand on God's truth. And don't shift. That's what he's asking of us. And you'll only be able to do that if, among other things, you have put on the breastplate of righteousness. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer, please.